right, let me invite you to stand with me as we turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 13. We're turning to this important lesson and our series on this letter. And our theme this morning is endurance in the life of the Christian. This is an important theme, so important that Jesus, Matthew's gospel tells us, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So important is our endurance that our salvation is tied to it. What does he mean? What does Paul have to teach us about Christian endurance in this passage? Let's give our attention to verses 3 through 13. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word that is alive. We ask that it would speak its voice to us this morning through my lips, and may we have attentive hearts ready to believe all that you promise and do all that you command, that we would, as it were, be faithful disciples of Christ and endure, be willing to endure everything. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray it. Amen. May be seated. On a domestic flight from Portland, Maine to Boston in the summer of 1982, the pilot heard a rattling at the rear of the jet, small commuter jet, so he walked back to the rear of the airplane and turned the controls over to the co-pilot. And once back into that rear compartment of the aircraft, the plane encountered a bit of turbulence and it knocked Henry Dempsey into the rear door of the plane. And just at that moment, Dempsey knew exactly what was causing the noise at the back of the plane. He noticed that the door had not been properly latched prior to takeoff. And when that turbulence thrust him into the back of the door, it opened. And he was sucked immediately out of the jet. Now, the co-pilot, he saw the indicator light saying that the rear door was opened, and so he immediately contacted air control, requesting an emergency landing at the nearest airport. But he also asked for a helicopter to be dispatched, thinking that the pilot had been sucked out of the airport to search the ocean below. And so then they made their descent, landed the plane. And astonishingly, when the ground crew came to the airplane to survey the situation, they found the captain hanging onto the ladder attached to that rear door entry, and that he had managed to hang on to that ladder at 200 miles an hour, 4,000 feet, and survived the 10 minutes down to the ground. Even more amazing, that he had to, when the plane landed, keep his head from hitting the tarmac, which was only 12 inches away. Now, that story was so crazy when I came across it this week. I had to look it up to see if it were true. So crazy, I couldn't believe it, and it turns out it is really true. Henry Dempsey really did survive that that tragic accident. And it makes me think about endurance. Of all the lessons that we could learn from that story, surely Henry Dempsey has something to teach us about endurance. Because if endurance is hanging on when times get tough, well, he knows something about that. All right, if you look up the word endurance in the dictionary, you're going to see that it says something like this: to withstand adversity, to withstand hardship, Endurance is about that, right? Keeping on in the face of difficult circumstances, in the face of difficult challenges that are in our way. The most basic meaning of the Greek word that's used here to endure is simply to remain. That's the word that Paul uses here, to remain or to abide. And that's why it's usually in the context of suffering that the word endure comes up, which is the context here. Paul's suffering, isn't he? He's in prison. He's back in Rome. This time he's bound with chains. This is going to be his last imprisonment, and that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's remaining under that suffering. He's bearing up under that suffering. He's withstanding that adversity. In fact, Paul says that he's ready to endure everything, verse 10. Everything he is willing to endure as part and parcel of his apostolic calling. There's nothing that he will not endure. But there's more than that, isn't it? Because he's not just talking about his own endurance. He's summoning Timothy to that endurance. Because he recognizes that he is, well, handing the baton over. The torch is being passed. It will be Timothy who will have to endure the sufferings and the challenges and the adversity that are coming forward in this life. And so it also comes to us, doesn't it, as Christian believers? We too have to learn how to endure. We too have to learn how to withstand adversity and hardship on account of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter speaks about this, but if when you do good and suffer and endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. It's not just to suffer, but it's to endure. It's to remain under it. And such is a gracious thing in the sight of the Lord our God. When I think about COVID and all of the challenges that we've had to withstand this year, it brings up the theme of endurance, doesn't it? We've had to do all kinds of workarounds, all kinds of new skills that we've had to learn how to master, whether it's technology or the virtual world or all of the different ways we have been pressed into new forms of behavior. And yet that kind of endurance is not the kind of endurance that Paul's speaking about here. He's not just speaking about any adversity, but it's specifically the adversity attached to our followership of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the adversity that comes to us on account of our discipleship of Jesus that we must learn how to endure. And I think about one application of what that may mean for our congregation as we enter into an uncertain season associated with my transition. Right? Pastoral transitions are always tricky for churches. It introduces churches to challenges and uncertainties. And in such times, we can be tempted to what? Exit. That things will be better somewhere else. And I want you to think about that temptation as rather an opportunity for us to endure, to grow in endurance, to see how God might meet us in the midst of these ambiguities and uncertainties so that we might grow in our discipleship and followership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing, knowing something about endurance and enduring are different things, aren't they? Knowing that endurance is necessary is not the same thing as holding on for dear life. And what Paul is calling us to do is to hold on. What Jesus is calling us to do is to hold on, to practice endurance. And he's practical in his instruction here. He gives us three images: a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Each have something to teach us about the practice of endurance. The first one is the soldier, verse 3 and 4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And I think the theme is fairly obvious. It's dedication. If we are to endure, we must be dedicated to the task at hand. We must be focused on the task that is in front of us, like a soldier who's ready for battle. That they're not thinking about the luxuries and the comforts of home, but rather having dispensed with such luxuries, knowing that their task is the battlefield, dedicated to their purpose, that they might fulfill that goal. And in the same way, Christians are called to be dedicated, focused on the kingdom of God. Focus on what Christ has called us to do in this world, dispensing with those things that we might otherwise think we're entitled to, yet nope, that's not for us. Because we are called to service. David Brooks, in one of his books, tells the story of a study by Gary McPherson in 1997, in which he studied 157 school-aged children. And prior to their selection of a musical instrument, McPherson wanted to see which of these children would stick the longest with their instrument. And he was trying to correlate what actually would indicate their perseverance, their endurance. And so these children, these school-age children, were asked lots of different questions. And he went through the study. Then he tracked all of these kids. And as you can expect, some faltered, some became mildly proficient, but others became quite good. They, in fact, became professional musicians. And as he was searching for those traits that separated out the progress that these kids make, he noticed that it wasn't their IQ, it wasn't their oral sensitivity, it wasn't their skill at math or their rhythm capacity, but rather it boiled down to one question. It boiled down to one question. The single best predictor of whether they were going to stick with music, it was even before they select their instruments, it was this: how long do you think you will play? How long do you think you will play the instrument? And those who faltered, they never thought they were going to play the instrument very long. Those who became mildly proficient, it was something that was going to be a hobby, a pastime, but not something significant in their lives. But those who stuck with it, They were the ones who said, I want to be a musician. I want this to be my job. I want to play music for the rest of my life. They were the ones who endured because they were dedicated. Right? We can't get around it. Our dedication is tied to our capacity to endure. That's the way it works in life. We can't endure in the Christian life if we lack the necessary commitment, if we don't make it a priority. If we want to skip through the Christian life, guess what? You won't make it. You've got to be committed. When I think about our children and many of you have children, and you want to pass on the Christian faith to your children, and you wonder, how am I going to do that? The single greatest predictor of whether or not your children are going to embrace the Christian faith is whether or not, not that you told them stuff, but whether you actually practiced it. Whether you made it a priority to be in worship, and you brought your children to worship. That this was the practice of your life, that your dedication demonstrates the relevancy of your gospel commitment. Because if we don't dedicate ourselves to walking the Christian life, guess what? We will not endure. And nor were all children. The dedication of a soldier, the compliance of an athlete, the second image, verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, when I read that, probably like you, I was thinking he's not using the illustration of an athlete the way I would have. Because athletes, they endure, right, difficult, grueling tests in order to secure the prize. So if you want to be a person who endures, you need to endure like an athlete. You need to suffer the trial, but that's not what he says here. He's using the illustration differently, that the point here is not suffering, but rather compliance with the rules. An athlete has to compete according to the rules in order to win the prize, which is to say that if we want to endure in the Christian life, we've got to run the race lawfully. We've got to follow the rules that our God has given to us in the Scriptures. Now, we think back of athletes who've been famous, but who famously broke the rules and thus forfeited the prize. None is a greater illustration than the life of Lance Armstrong. Remember him, the winner of 7 Tour de France titles, that after surviving a bout with cancer. And when the allegations were made about his cheating, nobody believed it. I didn't believe it. We all couldn't believe that it was true. When Floyd Landless, who himself had to forfeit his own prize because he had been shown to be a cheater, when he made the allegation, people began to think, well, maybe there's something to this. And that's when the stories really began to pick up. Janet Howard, who was writing for ESPN at the time, she said this: if the world's most famous cancer survivor has been lying to us all these years, then Armstrong didn't collect just 7 ill-gotten Tour de France titles. He'd be guilty of deceit, of unconscionable callousness because of the special constituency that he eagerly represents. He deserved to leapfrog to the front of modern rogues gallery in sports, bumping anyone else that you could name. I mean, it was stunning, right? We all believe that he was so pure, so untouchable, that he couldn't be guilty. But of course, he was guilty. He was lying. The truth finally did come out. And guess what happened? He had to forfeit all of his crowns. 7 Tour de France titles. He was banned for life from the sport that he had dominated. He had to be erased from the foundation that he formed, Live Strong, right? His name is absent from that foundation. He had to return the bronze medal that he won at the 2000 Olympic Games. And the lesson is clear. It's not endurance if you cheat. And in the same way, friends, if we don't obey in the Christian life, we did not endure. If we're going to follow Christ, we have to follow Christ according to His commandments, both morally and in the service of the kingdom. But we can't pick the parts that we want to obey. I want to follow Him morally and yet give short shrift to His public calling upon our life. How we interact with the kingdom, whether or not we're going to love our neighbors sacrificially. No, both are commandments. It's not endurance if we cheat. It's not endurance if we don't faithfully follow His commandments. The final image is that of the farmer. It's the hardworking farmer, Paul writes, who ought to have the first share of the crops. If the soldier's dedicated, if the athlete must play fair, the farmer has to work hard. And perhaps that's the most intuitive aspect of Christian endurance that we could have. Endurance is doing the hard thing. The word here can also be translated toil. It's toilsome to endure. We have to bear up under the adversity. We have to sweat it out. My family comes from a long line of farmers on my father's side who farmed in South Central Georgia. And if you've ever talked to a farmer, you know they get up early and they tend to a variety of tasks all day long. And the work is never done. That's Paul's point. The Christian life of discipleship is long. It is uphill. It's a circuitous path. And it is strewn with thorns and thistles along the way. Friends, it is a hard slog to be a faithful, enduring Christian. Now, of course, the farmer deserves the first share of the crops. And as a believer in Christ, as we endure, we experience the blessedness of our sanctification. We experience the blessedness of that change by virtue of God's Spirit at work in our hearts. But still, friends, it's a long, hard slog, isn't it? To endure means to stay on that road. This is why we commonly refer to that kind of perseverance with the word today, grit. To be a Christian requires that we have grit. We stick with it. We have the long view in mind. That there aren't shortcuts when it comes to be an enduring Christian. And so that's what it means to practice endurance as a Christian. Right, endurance is to practice the dedication of the soldier, the compliance of the athlete, and the toilsome labor, the hard work, the grit of a farmer. But here's the thing, it would be a mistake for us to say that everything depended upon our endurance. You think about all of that activity, all of that responsibility. We might come away with the message that our endurance is all that matters, and that's not Paul's point at all. But Paul's not trying to say here that it's up to us to endure, and if we don't endure, then, well, there's no hope for us. No, Paul says there's no lost cause here when it comes to our endurance, because the Christian life ultimately depends on His grace. And you've heard me say that many times before, that the Christian life's not pull yourselves up by your bootstraps, right? We don't save ourselves. We don't put ourselves into God's favor through the performance of our deeds, our hard work, our efforts, right? We're saved by grace. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, by grace you have been saved. This is a gift of God. It's not of your works. It's not of your effort. At the same time, though, God's grace does not invite passivity. It doesn't invite indifference. God is not saying to us, you know, it doesn't matter what you do. Far from it. Endurance actually matters. Jesus said that we have to endure unto the end in order that we might be saved. That's why Paul says in verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord's going to give you understanding about everything. And then he goes on, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. So it's because of the gospel that he's in chains as a criminal. He's enduring those chains. But it's not a lost cause. That lots of people might think, you know, if you're in jail and you're the discipler of the world, you're going to take the gospel out to the world and you're in jail, okay, it's over. But Paul knows something that we often forget. The Word of God is not bound. That's what he goes, the Word of God is not bound. Though he's bound, the Word of God is not bound, so his endurance is not a lost cause. His suffering is not a lost cause. The hardships that he's bearing up under are not a lost cause because God's at work in it. The Word of God, and we know this, Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God is living and active. It's an active power. When it goes forth, it always realizes its goal. It always accomplishes its mission. We may be bound, but the Word of God can never be shackled. And that's Paul's hope. That though he was suffering, he knew that the Word of God was spreading. He knew that the Word of God was going forth and was going to realize its mission. And that's, friends, why Christian obedience is never a lost cause. That's why it always matters when we obey, because when we obey faithfully, it's the springboard of the Word of God to go forth to the Word, and it's going forth often in ways that we can't see or perceive at that moment. As a minister of the gospel, I've had to say hard things. I've had to say things that have often disappointed the people who've sat under my ministry, upset them so much that they've walked away. And over the years, though, I've also noticed something else. Some of those people have come back and said, you know what, thank you. Thank you for saying that hard thing. I didn't want to hear it at the time, but I needed to hear it. And God has used that to stir me to greater faith and obedience and followership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, let me tell you, that's not because I said it. It's not because I was a factor at all. It's the Word of God that was unbound and working its purpose, realizing its goal in the life of that disciple, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, that's why our faithfulness, that's why our endurance, whenever we're asked to step up into that place, is always significant. There's no lost causes. Because the Word of God is always active, operative, moving in this world. Our calling is simply to endure and to step into that place, confident that God's Word will always realize its mission. In fact, Paul's going to go even farther than this. He's not just saying that his endurance means that the Word of God is going to reach its goal. There are no lost causes. He's going to say that his endurance is actually mission critical. He says, I'm willing to endure everything, verse 10, for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. But Paul's highlighting two twin themes that we see throughout the Scriptures. God's sovereign authority over our salvation, in which the Scriptures teach us that He, before the foundation of the world, elected those who would be saved, those who would come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And yet we cannot experience the joy of that salvation apart from human responsibility, which means that we must believe. We have to exercise faith. We have to give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul's not just talking about the responsibility of our faith. He's talking about the responsibility of the church to proclaim the gospel that the elect may find their salvation or obtain their salvation or enter into their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's saying here, is that his endurance is mission critical for the people of this world to obtain the salvation for which they have been, chosen. So his Christian endurance is mission critical for the progress of the gospel in the world. God will not realize that mission except through his Christian responsibility, through Paul's obedience as he hangs on to that mission. David Huss tells the story of a young boy in southern Florida, and I grew up in Florida. This story makes total sense. But this boy was really hot, and he was eager to go take a swim in the pond that was behind his house. He did this all the time. And rather than go inside and change into his bathing suit, he just raced down the hill, stripping off his shoes and his socks, his shirt, and ran down the dock. His mother caught him right as he was about to jump off the dock, and saw him, you know, running down to the lake, and she walked outside to watch him. And then as he jumped in the water, she saw on the other side of the lake an alligator slip into the pond, beginning to swim towards him. She knew immediately the danger, and so she began shouting for her son, you know, stop, stop, come back. And he couldn't hear her, kept on swimming. Finally, he heard her urgent plea, and as soon as he heard her and understood, he began to race back to the shore, back to the dock, and just as he got back to the shore, the alligator had gotten to him. And she grabbed onto his arms, and the alligator grabbed onto his legs. And you can imagine the scene, right? It was a mother's worst nightmare. Blood began to stain the water below them, and she kept holding on with all of her might. A farmer who was driving by heard their screams. He raced down to the water. He had a firearm. He shot the alligator, and they rescued the child from the jaws of the alligator. They raced him to the hospital. He survived, but not after several weeks of recovery. And finally, after all of the recovery, the story had begun to spread. The news reporter wanted to talk to the child, and one reporter got in there to listen to the story of the child. And as you can imagine, a young teenage boy, you know, I survived. Let me show you the scars. And so, you know, he was showing off his legs where the alligator had bitten him and how he had healed and all of that. And the reporter was, of course, interested. But then he said, but wait, there's more. Let me show you these scars. And he pulled off his shirt and he showed her his arms. And he said, these scars are from my mom who wouldn't let go. And it's true, right? Our God doesn't let go, does He? He holds on to us. This is the nature of His grace. This is how His grace is at work. God's sovereign grace holds on to us so that the jaws of this world's evil will not win. But here's the thing, that this story is not so much about the sovereign grace of our God whose grip won't let go. As important as that message is, the emphasis that I want us to think about is the grip of the enduring Paul, who was so committed to the task of proclaiming the gospel that he would not let go, that the elect might obtain their salvation. So committed he was to holding forth the gospel. And I wonder, friends, are we that committed? Are we going to endure the opposition of the world Are we going to hold on to our neighbor so that they will come to faith and trust in Christ so much so that the world won't get the victory? Are we holding on? Are we holding forth the word of Christ? Are we enduring, recognizing our mission critical task in taking Christ to the nations? Friends, that's what it means to endure. Right? As the years pass, we're going to see the theme of endurance become more and more of a priority in this land that we call the United States, right? The things that we hold dear, less and less popular, less and less significant in the eyes of the majority. So there's likely to be new burdens, new challenges associated with our Christian faith, all of which will call us to endurance. And friends, we will not endure unless we've begun to practice it. Like soldiers, like athletes, right? Like farmers, getting up early and attending to the tasks that are in front of us. We also won't make it if we think it doesn't matter, but friends, it does. There are no lost causes because the Word of God is active and alive, realizing its goal. And friends, our endurance, in fact, is mission critical to God achieving His purpose in this world. No, it doesn't ultimately depend on us. But our work matters. So friends, we must endure for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would speak to us from it. Even as You have spoken, may these words sink deeply into our hearts. And may they be freighted not only with the solemn responsibility of our call to endure, but also Your sufficient grace that You would give to us all that we need to endure. And we know that You have in and through Jesus Christ, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen.